I guess I should have had Joel do the announcements and stuff. Y'all get kind of tired of listening to my voice, but I'm glad that Brother Joel's doing as well as he is. He was able to lead the singing and stand up there pretty strong and standing up straight. So we appreciate you, Brother Joel, and your efforts. As we appreciate each and every one that is here, you know, we all, as we were taking prayer requests, and I was looking around the auditorium, it's obvious that that we're in need of prayers. We're in need of the Lord today. It's obvious. I could see that we're groaning, and we're wanting to come before the Lord and worship Him and praise His name, because we all have needs. We all have things that we want the Lord to take care of. Is there anybody here that's okay perfectly, don't have any problems? Nobody. Okay. We have things that we want the Lord to take care of. I think it's in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. It just kind of comes to my mind. Yeah. 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. You don't have to turn that unless you want to. 28th verse. One of my favorite verses, the next two or three verses, Christ is speaking. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, is that not a wonderful statement from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He says, if you're laboring and you're heavy laden and you need rest, what do? You come unto Him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now, what are you laboring and heavy laden about? Well, you may have the cares of the world about you. You may have financial things going on. But He's really speaking here. I believe He's referencing that. But He's also referencing, if you're laboring and heavy laden about your soul and about your salvation, quit worrying about it. Quit laboring. Quit being heavy laden. If you're here and you think that you're such a big sinner that there's nothing that can be done for you, is there anybody here that feels like they're that way? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm one of them. I know my sins. I know the life I have lived throughout my life, and I have labored and I've been heavy laden about that many times in my life. But Christ here says, come to me. If you're laboring and you're heavy laden about yourself, about your sins, number one, if you're laboring about your sins, that's evidence of what? That you've been born of the Spirit of God, right? It's evidence that the Lord has planted His love in your heart. You wouldn't be worried about your sins if you were not one of His. I get an amen. Thank you. Get an amen. All right. So here He is talking to His people. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then what does He say? Now, you don't get to just sit down and do nothing. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Amen. Now, so He wants us to stand up and do something. He wants us to listen to Him, because He's going to teach us about Him. He wants us to learn of Him. Did it say learn about me? No, it says learn of me. I'm going to teach you about myself and about my Heavenly Father, about the Spirit of the Lord, and I'm going to lead you in paths of righteousness. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If you're here today and you're struggling, you've got something on your mind, you're worried about something that's going to happen tomorrow or next week, go to Christ. Lay it down in front of Him. Tell Him about that you're laboring and you're heavy laden and I need rest. And He is going to give you rest. He's going to yoke you up, and it's going to be easy yoke. You'll be able to bear it. I am meek and lowly in heart. It didn't say I'm weak, did it? The Lord says, I am meek. Definition of meek, there's a lot of different things, but humble. I am I am strong, but I'm not going to push anybody around. You know, meekness. I am meek and lowly in the heart, and ye shall, wait a minute, here's the shell. They call us hard what, shells? We're hard on the shells. That's why we're called hard shells, not because we have a hard skin. We're hard on the, when it says, for thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall. He's not going to try. He shall save his people from their sins. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Because, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you're walking around with this heavy burden on yourself. You're all in this despair about what's the cares of this world. And you don't know what to do and which way to turn. Christ is telling you, hey, over here. Come to me. You know, lay it down in front of me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Quit trying to do this yourself. You know, you're just a lowly man. You have no strength within yourself. If I thought it was of my power to get anything accomplished, I would be really scared. I know it's not going to happen, you know. Real quick, I got one other thing, if I can remember where it is. Second Timothy. I knew I would pass by it there in just a second. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, who was Timothy? Timothy was a young man that came up under the Apostle Paul. He was a minister. They had laid. Paul says, "I've laid hands on you," and he's been instructed about serving the Lord's people in the churches. But now, the apostle has found himself in jail again in the Roman prisons. And I just learned the other day, you said you're going to try to go over there sometime. You want to see this. I just learned the other day that the dungeon that he was in, that last time, it just had a hole in the top, a square hole. And he was not able to see the light of day or nothing, you know. You're talking about being in prison. Can you imagine that? Anyway, I want to read the first 12 or 13 verses here that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. This is what's been on my mind this week. That other stuff I just did, it was just there when I got up here. I'm just happy in the Lord. Amen. Greetings to Timothy. This is the Paul writing to Timothy. Now, that greetings to Timothy was not scripture. It was written right here in my Bible. So excuse me for that part. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me it was God's will that Paul was the apostle of Christ? Huh? Did Paul all of a sudden one day decide, you know what, I think I want to be an apostle of Christ, and I'm going to go down here and see if I can find a place that will teach me how to be an apostle? No. It was by whose will? By the will of God. The apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to kill Christians. That's what he wanted to do. That was his will. And that's where he was heading. But what happened to him? He got struck down on that road and said, a loud voice came out and said, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I said, Lord, what's a prick? You know, it's a heavy thing. You know, I know the definition, but it escapes me right now. But he said, Lord. Who told him that was the Lord talking to him? What would you have me to do? You know, and he told him to go in and see the brother in the city of Damascus. But Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The Lord called him out. The Lord shut him down. The Lord stopped him from persecuting his people. The Lord did all that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. If we have anything, it's within Christ Jesus, the blood of Christ. We are all buried with Christ. We're in Christ. When he went to the throne, when he went to the cross, he took us with him. He laid down his life for his people.
Right.
As he kind of gave up the ghost at the end, what did he say? It is finished. What was finished? My crucifixion is finished? No. What the Lord had given him to do, to come and pay for the sins of his people, he did it. It was done at that moment. It is finished. Let's read on. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee. Now he's in this dungeon. He's in prison. He can't get out and go see him. So his heart is hurting. He wants to go and be with him. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice, I'm persuaded that in thee also. Have you known people that you knew their mother, you knew their granddaddy, you knew their family, and they were full of the Holy Ghost, they were full of serving the Lord, and then someone else, one of their children comes along, and the Lord blessed him too? Do you not rejoice in that the Lord gave him that? So Paul is rejoicing about not only Timothy, but his parents and grandmother. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Paul's telling them, stir up the gift that's been given to you by the putting on of the presbytery. Now, when we ordain ministers or deacons, we have a process we go through called ordination. Seventh verse, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, the Lord has not given you the spirit of fear. We don't need to fear anything. Now, we might fear that we might lose our job, or we might fear this or that about getting sick or whatever, but we're not to fear. The Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, go out there and preach this word, and don't be ashamed to proclaim the power of God, the word of God. Don't be ashamed of doing that. Ninth verse. There was a semicolon. I want to let this flow. Let's read the eighth and ninth. Be now not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, semicolon, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, wherein too I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, what did Paul say? Y'all got all that. You know exactly what he was saying, you know? According to the power of God, who hath saved us? Who's the who he's talking about here? God. Who hath saved us? When did he save us? Hath, past tense. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Oh, I appreciate that. I got a little room up here for y'all. Come on up here. Anyway, and we'll do this together. And called us with a holy calling, Not according to our works. Well, wait a minute. You didn't have to do something to get called? You didn't have to send in an application? You didn't have to do certain things or write down a certain list of stuff? Or not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace. Which was, how did we get that? It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When did he give it? When it was given to us in Christ Jesus? When it was it given to us? Before the world began. How long ago was that? You mean to tell me you were saved? You were, Christ had you in his mind before you ever were? I hadn't even got to my scripture, so y'all bear with me. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Here we go. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What day is he talking about? That day, well, that's what I used to think was when he comes back, you know, but I heard recently, and I got thinking about it. I know whom I have believed in and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. What have you committed? You've committed to serve him, right? Are you committed to serve him and follow him? Unto him against that day. That day is a day of trials and troubles and temptations. And when you're feeling down and you're worried and you're sad and you don't think everything's going to go, nothing's going right. When you know, that's the one way to look at it. I like the other way too. But that's the way I want to look at it now. I'm persuaded that when I get in trouble, whenever I get down, that the Lord is going to be there. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep me, keep what I've committed unto him. It's not going to be taken away from me. Let's read it again. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I'm persuaded. I'm not wishy-washy. I'm standing firm on this. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What have you committed personally yourself to the Lord and following the Lord? Whatever you've committed to him, it's in his hands, and the world is not going to take it away from you. I don't care how bad COVID-19 gets. I don't care how bad the political climate gets out there and how they use this way or that way. The Lord is not going to let you lose what you have, which he's given to you. It's secure. He'll keep it until he comes back to get us. I love you all. Brother Don.
You should have kept going. God bless you, brother.
I wish he'd have kept going. I was enjoying that. Brother Gary started in Matthew, and he's laid a fantastic groundwork for us every day to day as it is, but especially for what I want to talk to you about this morning. He started out in Matthew chapter 11, I believe. I want to jump over a few more chapters in Matthew. I want to start with chapter 16 and speak to you here about our church and our church service. But just to lay the groundwork for that, I want to back up to point out a couple of things. I'm starting in chapter 16. But back in chapter 14, you'll recall, that's when Jesus fed the 5,000, you know, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 12, 13, 14,000 people. And they had 12 baskets of bread left over when they finished. And then you jump over in chapter 15. In chapter 15, beginning in the 32nd verse, the first group he met did was primarily Jews. I mean, if you'll see the history. And over here in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in 32, if you study the history of the Bible, it shows you this was largely a crowd of Gentiles. But he there, they gathered a group of 4,000, and that's 4,000 men with wives and children, so probably 10 or 12,000. And he fed them with 7 loaves and a few little fishes, and they ended up with 7 baskets full left over. So he had multiplied the bread and the fishes leading up to this, leading up to chapter 16. Because it goes back to the confusion that they had and some of us have from time to time. Chapter 16 begins, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees." Now, I've talked about them before, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the two political Jewish groups of the day. They were the leaders of the religious society, they called the Sanhedrin. But they were the Jewish leadership. They differed. They disagreed among themselves. Sadducees didn't believe there's any resurrection. Didn't believe in resurrection. Didn't believe in angels, anything like that after death. And the Pharisees did. And they, the Pharisees did. They were the larger group, and they had all these other rules and regulations and things you had to follow. Jesus told them not to work on. I mean, the Lord told them not to work on the Sabbath day back under the Old Testament. So they said, "Well, work means you can't do anything. Can't even walk. But you got to walk a little so you can walk." And they set an arbitrary limit, 2 blocks, 3 blocks, or something like that. They had all these little rules and regulations you had to follow that were considered part of the law, but part of their traditions. But they disagreed among themselves, but when it came to Christ, they ganged up and got together against Christ. You know, we talk sometime in the world about politics makes strange bedfellows. Well, their political deal was they were the leader of the Jews. They were the religious leaders of the day. And here comes along this guy named Christ, that everybody is hailing as the new king of the Jews, king, and he's the son of God, and they didn't like this. They, you know, they were about to lose their status as the head of the church of that day, the tabernacle, the temple. And it says, now that's who we have. They have these two groups actually going together. They hate each other. They despise. They fought all the time. If you go read all the battles they had in the Jewish leadership council or committee, like today we'd be Congress or legislature, it's called the Sanhedrin, and they fought like cats and dogs when they were meeting together. It's as bad as we see in politics today that Brother Gary talked about, the political climate. If you want to understand why Democrats and Republicans cannot agree, go study the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's how you learn. There's nothing new. We've got Democrats and Republicans today. Back in England, they had the Whigs and the Tories. Over in the Muslim world, they got the Sunni and the Shiites. They've always had different groups. They have the Calvinists and the Arminians. Even in the Bible today, there's always two large main groups on any subject that turns out to be controversial. One takes one extreme, the other takes the other extreme. And they're always all wrong. They never take a group of moderation in the middle. That's who the Pharisees and Sadducees were. But they came together when it was opposing Christ. And that's what you have going on here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tempting him, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They want to see a sign. They want to know your proof that you're God. No, wait a minute. This is Jesus. He's turned water into wine in front of them. He's healed lepers. He's healed the blind. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. He's fed 4,000 and 5,000 with a few loaves of fish and bread. And they're saying, but we're not satisfied yet. We want to see a sign from heaven. You've done all these things down here. We want to see a sign from heaven. Well, when he was baptized, remember the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, landed on his shoulder. The heavens opened up and a voice came out and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." I mean, but they still want another sign. They didn't want a sign. They wanted to ensnare him. They want him to finally say something wrong. If you go back and you go over here a little further over in Matthew, and I believe it's 22nd, 23rd chapter, when they were questioning him, they did all they could to ensnare him. You know, do we give money? Do you have to pay taxes? Do we give money to Rome to pay our taxes? You know, and they were trying to get him to get himself in trouble. If he said yes, then he's going to make all the Jewish people mad who didn't like paying taxes. If he said no, he would make the Herodians, which were Jewish people who believed in Herod, who believed in supporting Rome, he would make them mad. So he couldn't. It's one of those gotcha questions, what lawyers love. I want to ask you a question. Either way you answer me, it's wrong. And, you know, as lawyers, we say, you know, what we've referred to that is, you know, Brother Gary, are you still beating your wife?
No,
yes, if you say yes, that means I'm still beating her. If you say no, that means you did beat her. So either way you go, and they got you. That's what they were good at, is asking these tempting questions. They asked Christ, you know, is it right to pay taxes to Rome? His answer was, pay unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and pay unto God that which is God. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render unto God the things that are God. If there's anybody I wouldn't want to cross-examine, it'd be Christ. You cannot trick him up. Well, that's what's happening. They're tempting him again. Pharisees and Sadducees came tempting and desired that he would show them a sign from heaven, as if he hadn't given enough signs already. They want him to perform another trick that they can see visibly. And he's been trying to teach them that's not what God and the kingdom of heaven is about. It's not about heaven and tricks and signs. It's about faith. Faith in who he is. And that's what he's trying to teach them. Not only that, he's trying to teach his apostles. And this really is about teaching his apostles. Anyway, they ask for a sign, tempting him, because again, they're trying to trick him. They want him to say something wrong they can use against him. He answered and said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Now he's saying, you're good at reading signs, and we know this today. This is where this came from. Red sky at morning, Saturday warning. Red sky at night, Saturday delight. If it's red sky in the morning, that means it's dark and clouds are in the east. East is this direction. If clouds are in the east, that means a storm's coming. It's coming in from the east, and we're going to have a storm. So if you see red sky at morning, sailor take warning. Get ready. You're going to have bad weather today. Red sky at night, that means it's in the west. That storm's going away further. Back in that day, everything came from the east to the west over there in the Holy Land. And that's what he's saying. He says, you guys are good at signs here on earth. That's not what I'm talking about. He said, in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the sign of the times? He's trying to tell him the law is going away. That's what you're working under is the Old Testament law. I bring something different. I bring not law, but grace. You don't have to learn and teach other people about the Lord. As Brother Gary said, the Lord comes and teaches you himself. He puts it in your heart. He knows who his children are from before the foundation of the world, and he comes and teaches those. He teaches them himself. He, like Brother Gary said, taught of God means taught by God. That's what that's talking about. But he says, you can read all sorts of signs here on earth, but you can't read spiritual signs at all. And you're not even trying to. He said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Remember, he explains that somewhere else. The sign of the prophet Jonah is, I'll spend 3 days and three nights in hell, in the grave, and I'll be resurrected on the third day. That's what he said. That's the only sign you're really going to see from me to know who I am, that I am truly the Son of God. You're not going to believe anything else anyway. And says, he left them and departed. Remember, he didn't waste a whole lot of time on these people who he knew were just trying to trick him. They weren't interested in learning from him. They were interested in trying to find a way to trick him. Well, his disciples, verse 5, were sitting there listening to that. His disciples were come to the other side, but they had forgotten to take bread with them. They didn't have any bread with them. Verse 6, Jesus said unto them, he said, he perceived what they were thinking. He said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Verse 7, and the apostles reasoned among themselves and say, that's because we forgot to take the bread. We forgot to get bread. He's talking about leaven. We forgot to take the bread. Because remember, that's what they're thinking about, because it's mentioned in verse 5. They forgot to carry anything to eat. They forgot to carry bread with them. And then Christ says, I want you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they said, why is he saying that? I guess it's because we forgot to bring bread. And Christ, verse 8, which he perceived, he figured out, he knows what we're thinking. He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? What are you doing? Again, let me elevate your thinking here a little bit. I'm not talking about bread. They said, well, you're talking about leaven in bread. And he says, do you not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up. Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. I can make bread. Do you understand? I'm not telling you what to prepare. He said, you're worried about bread. You just saw me. I can make bread, more bread than we have basket left over. You give me a little bread and I'm producing it for everybody. And you got it left over. Can you not remember that? Do you not remember what I've already done? He's not trying to convince them of tricks and signs. He's trying to put something deeper into them, and he's given us a lesson too. He said, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I'm not talking about bread when I talk to you about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 12, then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm talking to you about their doctrine. They don't believe in me. They believe in themselves. They get themselves all puffed up. They get themselves glorified in themselves. And they're raising themselves up. They want to make themselves bigger than even the Son of God. They don't want to listen to me. They don't want to look for the Messiah that's coming, which they've been given all sorts of prophecies about. They've given all prophecy that the Son of God is coming. They don't want to listen to that. They want to glorify themselves and keep their position. He's using leaven here to represent the sin of the people in believing a false doctrine. They're still teaching a doctrine that glorifies themselves. He speaks about leaven here. And I want to talk to you a few minutes here about leaven. Because Christ not only mentions it here, he mentions it in several places. Now leaven, and he uses these natural things that we understand to help us teach complicated things from time to time. Here he said, their leaven is their doctrine. Their doctrine is they're still under the Old Testament doctrine of works. They still do stuff like they did it under the Old Testament. They don't do that anymore. They still want to believe in sacrifices. They want to believe in all that worship and everything that took place then. He said, when I came, and you know, we can read you in Hebrews, prophesied to Jeremiah, that the Lord says, I'm doing away with the Old Covenant under the Old Testament. No longer do you teach any man to know the Lord. I'll teach them to know me. I'll put my law into their mind, into their hearts, and I'll be to them God, and they shall be to me a people, and I'll remember their sins and iniquities no more. Lord says, the doctrine of law is gone. I'm bringing you a doctrine of grace, in which it's now being made manifest. The exact quote, Brother Gary, it's now being made manifest with the coming of our Christ. What does mean made manifest means? Make it available. Make it, you know, we're going to talk about it. It's going to be opened up to you now. It's being manifest. Christ came and he manifested us the doctrine of grace. They didn't have all this in the Old Testament, didn't understand it. And he said, that's the problem with the Pharisees and the Jews. They like what they've got and they don't want to change it because they're the boss. They're the heads. They puff themselves up and that's leaven. Their doctrine is no longer good anymore. And I brought them a new doctrine and they won't accept it. And we learned throughout here that he said, I'm going to take it away from them and give it to the Gentiles. Brother Gary talked about the Apostle Paul's doctrine was to go preach to the Gentiles now. The Jews are not accepting it. It's Gentiles. And this is right in this point when he's making this changeover. But he says leaven is sin. Now we know what leaven is. And I've got a lot of ladies here that are good cooks. I know because I've tasted their cooking and they're good. And they could probably give me lessons on leaven. Leaven is yeast in today's terms. Now, they didn't call it that back then, and they didn't have yeast like we know it, but they had stuff that they put together, primarily the ground-up bran and other types of herbs and vegetables that they had back in the Old Testament, back in the Middle East, and they would take it and they mix it up with a little water, and they let it set a few days, and it would kind of, I want to say mold, but it would ferment and sour and get that way, and then after a few days when it got contaminated effectively. It got contaminated and fermented and soured. Then they would mix it with flour and make dough out of it. And then when they it would then rise, you know, and it would get puffed up and rise. But it was because it got contaminated and sour. Today, when we use it, that's where we get the term sourdough. It comes from that because it's got a lot of yeast in it. And I've never done this, and you ladies have probably done it more than me, and you can give me some lessons, but sourdough, if you make it for very long, you make a pot of sourdough biscuits, and then you save a little of the dough back, and when you put your biscuits out, and the next time you start, the next day or the next week when you do it again, you take that little portion of dough that you saved that's still got all this leaven in it, and you start mixing it with flour, and that leaven that's in that amount of dough will permeate the entire rest of the new dough. So you go along here, and every time you make it, you hold a little back because it's already fermented, and it gets better each time you do it because it gets better and stronger. But leaven is a mixture that has a lot of rising into it. It happens silently and hiddenly. You don't see it. You can't see it in the product. It just looks like flour. But, you know, this today we use yeast instead. I don't think they had it yeast then, but it actually does good and does better today than probably what they had then. But yeast is something that you don't know how it works. It's kind of hidden and you don't see it, but it causes things to rise up and it causes things to get puffed up. And it's based on the original leaven back then, which was actually contaminated food because it was allowed to sit out and ferment. They got some of their fermentation from what I'm told was leftover out of the wine. The wine, you know, the homemade wine, you got to put yeast in it too. And they still got part of that other wine, but that's what they did. They used it to, it actually, you know, of course, the quality of it, it makes good bread and it makes good things and it makes things rise and stand up. And that's what he's talking about here. They're all puffed up on themselves. They've all contaminated themselves. That's the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees he's talking about. They've let themselves become contaminated. You know, the story about that is back in the days of the Passover when the people were getting ready to leave Egypt and Christ said, I want everybody to take the blood of a lamb and smear it on your doorpost and I will pass over that day. But before that, you have a meal in which you're going to have a meal and I want you to eliminate all leaven from it. I want you to understand, this is a change, a new start. We're going to lead you out of Egypt into your own land, the Holy Land. So you start from fresh. So I know all you households, you've got that dough, amount of dough with leaven in it. I want you to get rid of it. You're going to start from fresh, and we're going to have unleavened. You're going to eat with unleavened bread. So it's a start, a changeover. You know, when we have communion, we really believe it ought to be with unleavened bread. That's what we're taught. It doesn't do anything about our bodies. It's symbolic. Drinking the wine and the unleavened bread doesn't save us to heaven, doesn't get us eternal salvation, but it gives us a new start in this life. And that's why we're to do communion. We remember him. Christ gave us a new start. He came as pure. His body was pure. He committed no sin. That's what the unleavened bread represents. And the wine represents his blood. And when we take the communion service, we're supposed to remember we've eliminated leaven because Christ was free without sin. Leaven represents the sin of man back in, and that's what Christ is talking about. So we eliminate the leaven. And he's telling them here, it's the leaven of their doctrine to get rid of and don't bring back. It's a representative today that leaven represents the bad and false doctrines of a lot of the religions of the world. Don't accept them. You got to purge those out. If you get them in you, you've got to purge. Go over here with me too. I'm going to say on this subject, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Apostle Paul's talking about here, and he's addressing the church at Corinth. Church at Corinth had some problems in it. It had some problems with morality. And he addresses this in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, such that, and he says, you got a Gentile living among you that is living with his father's wife. He says, basically, he's committing incest. When living with his father's wife, if you go read Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 18, God spells out all the things that are forbidden. A man and woman seeing the nakedness of each other. And particularly it says your father or your mother. Then in the next it's talking about your father's wife. That's talking about the stepdad. When he says the father's wife, it's talking about your stepmother. So he's talking about. And so that said, you've got someone in your church that is basically married to stepmother. You've committed incest. You can't do that. He says, and ye are puffed up. Y'all don't have any trouble with this. He says, in fact, he says, you're not mourning it, but you're actually glorying in it. He tells us over here later that you're glorying in this situation of having this person in your church. He says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he had done this deed and might be taken away from you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit. I'm not there in body, but I'm present in spirit. And I've judged you already as though I were present concerning him that's done this deed. He's telling them, you need to eliminate this person from your church. He gets over and he says, to deliver such a one into Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now again, let me back up real quick and say who he's talking to. If you go back here to 1 Corinthians where he's writing this book to the Corinthians, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, that's who he's speaking to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints with all and every place upon the name of Jesus Christ. He's writing this book to people who are already sanctified. Sanctified is set aside for a holy purpose. That's what you were before the foundation of the world, when God knew you and set you aside, put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before the foundation of the world, you were sanctified then. He's writing to people who are already children of God, whose salvation has already been determined. You are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. He's writing this book, you know, so if you got what we call dead alien sinners, if you're reading this book to be saved, if you're reading it, first of all, you're already saved. And that's what he's telling you. He's writing this for people who are already saved. I'm not trying to get you saved eternally. You don't go read this Bible, especially Apostle Paul. We can go through nearly every book he wrote. He addressed it to those of you who are the elect, to those of you who are called, to those of you who are sanctified. I'm writing this book to help out you people live in this world who are already saved. That's who he's writing to. And that's what he's telling them. You've got some problems in your church. Now, I'm not trying to save you eternally. I'm trying to save you today and tomorrow. That's what Brother Gary pointed out. You know, we're not saved by our works. I'm in trouble if I'm saved by my works. You know, I won't leave Midland today before I have a bad thought that I probably shouldn't have. And that's what he's addressing. I'm addressing it to you to clean up your church and live better today. And that's what he's trying to tell them. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You got a little leaven in that one lump. You start mixing it in with a bigger dough, it's going to leaven everything. That's what he's talking about. If you've got some morality issue in your church, you need to clean it up. So over here he told us, leaven was bad doctrine, false doctrine coming into your church. That's leaven. You got to purge that leaven out of your church. Get it where it's clean and pure. Over here he says, you're going to have some moral issues in the church that are going to come up. We know those come up from every now and then. He's got an ongoing issue here. He says, you need to clean that up. And we find out later, he comes back and says, that person that I told you ought to remove from the church, he's cleaned up his act. I think you need to put him back in. You need to bring him back and put him back in the church. So he's not talking about eternal salvation here. He's talking about day-to-day salvation. I want to save you day-to-day. I don't have a spirit of fear. I have a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And when you follow me, you'll have a sound mind because you're living the way Christ would like for you to live. And he said, your glorying is not good. Know ye then, he said, so don't glory about, you got 99% of your crowd is pure. You need to address those issues. You need to address them properly in the church. Let me jump over here, and you don't have to follow me, but go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and again, he's directing a letter here to the Galatians, people that are already saved, church people, elect people, that are already saved eternally. He's trying to help you out day to day. And he says, starts off chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Back in the Old Testament, you know, we're told that those people lived under a yoke of bondage. You know, we had to do certain things of the law. I had to follow all the commandments of God, or I was afraid I was going to go to hell. That's what Christ came for, was to eliminate that yoke of bondage. We're not under that yoke anymore. The knowledge of him makes you free. Amen. You know, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I know now. I don't have to worry about whether my mother or dad or my daughter or son or my brother or my spouse is a child of God. God takes care of that. I don't have to live in that fear. Have I done enough? Have I given to the church? Have I believed? Have I confessed, repented, joined the church, been baptized, given to the poor, fed the needy? Those are all good works, and we should do those, and we're told to do those. But those help you today and tomorrow. I go give to the poor, and especially if I do it privately and nobody knows, I feel good in here. If I go do it in a manner that God is glorified and not me, I'm not getting puffed up. I go do it. You know, we talk about giving, you know, and he addressed this on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if I give so that I get a good name out of it, I go give over here to the college, they're going to put a building there with my name on it. And that's good, and that's fine, but that's my reward. I get a reward from that. Christ tells us, when you get rid of that leaven out of your heart and you give and make sure God gets the glory, I'll take care of you, he says. I'll make sure you are known publicly for that, for being a good person, even though you don't get your name on the building, don't get credit for it. You know, when you go give, if you go give to charity, and you give them, let me make up a good number, $1 million. When we see that done, we've got buildings at Texas Tech up there where I go to school that's named after all these people that are coming in and giving $1 million, $2 million, $5 million. You get your name on a stadium by giving them money. That's what you get. That's the glory you get out of it. You get your reward from that. But that didn't give me a reward in the kingdom of heaven today. Lord says, when you go give secretly, when you give privately. If I find someone that I knew a man that did this, he and his family did this, and it was wonderful. They had a blessing every year. They picked out a family that they wanted to help at Christmas. And they went and bought groceries. And they kind of studied the family, and they knew how many kids they had. And they went and bought them toys, and they brought them groceries, and they bought presents for everybody. And they sneak over on Christmas Eve, and they put it on the doorstep, and then they leave. Nobody knew who gave it. And when that couple discovered that, when the family discovered that, who did they give praise to? Thank the Lord. And he says, when you do that, you've taken all the leaven out of your life. You do that, and he said, you're giving glory to the Lord. He says, I'll give. Make sure you get your glory. He'll get the world to glorify you. And that's what he's telling us. You'll have peace of mind, and you'll be surprised at how much fun it is to do that when you see him glorying. You know, I want to give a lot of money to the church, and I want to give church, and you know, I get my name recognized, and I'm saying, that's good. That's the glory that I'm getting out of that for my flesh. I'm not getting glory in the kingdom of heaven. When we go back and Brother Gary gets a donation here that's coming anonymously, what do we think? Thank the Lord. We thank the Lord when some gift comes out of nowhere, unexpected. We didn't expect it at all. So he's telling us, get the leaven out of your life and do stuff that glorify the Lord, not that glorify you. He said, stand fast in the liberty, get rid of the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You had to be circumcised in the Old Testament. He's saying, now, that doesn't profit you anything. Your practice. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the law. You're back under the law. He makes this statement. Christ has become of no effect to you whatsoever. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Doesn't do you any good to try to do good works. You can go under the law and do all those things under the law for the sake of men seeing you do it, and it doesn't do any good. And he says, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you're doing something out of form, if I'm going to church to say I've been to church, I had a couple here back that told me they were, you know, in one of the bigger, larger churches, and there's good Christians in those, and this is a good Christian couple. I believe they are children of God. But they went so they could take care of the nursery every Sunday. They take care of the nursery and took care of the kids, and they come home, and they've been to church. I said, just ask a question. I said, what was the subject matter of the preacher? Well, we didn't go to sermon. We went and took care of the children. And that's a good thing. That's a good deed. But you come to church to hear the glory of God preached. We come to church for an audience of one, and that's the Lord. And he tells us, by your practice here, if you go to be circumcised or uncircumcised, if you're doing things physically to look good, that's leaven. Effectively, that's sin. Now, it's not going to send you to hell. He's writing to people here that are already children of God. But he said, eliminate that practice. Now, look, he said, leaven is bad doctrine. Leaven is immoral issues, and leaven is practice. Eliminate that leaven out of your life. He says, get rid of it. He said, purge yourself. Go over here into 2 Timothy where Brother Gary was in the second chapter, and you all have heard this verse. He said, he's speaking to the minister, speaking to Timothy, study to show thyself to prove unto God a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word or truth. He tells the preachers this, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom, and he names a couple of guys that do this. And he talks about who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. He's pointing it out, though, but he says, shun vain babblings. Get rid of all the babblings we have. You know, we've had meetings sometime in which we get into debate, such things over, did Adam have a navel? Did he or did he not? He didn't. You know, navel's when you're born of a woman, you have that umbilical cord, and that's where you get your navel. Did Adam have one of those? You know, and that's what he's saying. Who cares? It doesn't matter. But we get in debates over those. We get in debates over picky stuff every now and then. Christ and Paul are telling us, get rid of that leaven. Focus on Christ and what he's done for you. Focus on the grace that he's brought with him. We're not under the old bondage of the old law. You're not under the bondage that the Jews were not only under, but put themselves under. And there's a lot of Jewish people that we learn that are good people. And they're going to be children and children of God and be in heaven. I don't know who they are. I don't know who's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I have the blessed assurance that you are, or you wouldn't come out to this little church in Midland, Texas, North Midland, Texas, on Sunday morning. You got something in your heart that brought you here.
Amen.
It tells me you're a child of God. You've gotten rid of the leaven enough to make your way to this church this morning. There's a lot of more fun things to do in this world than come to a little church like this on Sunday morning. You can watch TV shows, you know, maybe even now you can go to a few ball games again, I don't know. But there's a lot of things you might be rather doing. Yeah. But because you're here, I don't know if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I've been told I can have that blessed assurance that you are, because you're showing the evidence that you've eliminated those things of the world from your life, at least for a time being, on the appointed day to come and not forsake the assembly, but appear in church to worship the Lord. I want to go back to where I was. First of all, go back to 1 Corinthians, because I've said this. Yes, he tells us, let every man, this has had to do with communion service, but it has to do with us too. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink of that cup. You need of that cup. Eat and drink in communion worthily. You got to examine yourselves. And he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Every now and then he's telling us, stop in your life and judge yourself. What am I doing with my life? Am I going to church? Am I doing the things that Christ would have me do? I'm not talking about your eternal salvation. I'm talking about your salvation today, timely, today and tomorrow. Saving myself from the world out there. Am I getting too involved with the world? I need to stop and correct myself every now and then and judge myself. I was over here in 1 Corinthians when I talked about, he got puffed up and he talked about the leaven, the whole lump. He tells us this, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Start over, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He's saying Christ is our Passover. Let him be the one that helps you get the leaven out of your life. Look to Christ and eliminate everything that conflicts with that. We're told in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will give you all the things else you need in this world. All the things of the world he'll give you. He knows you won't eat good. He knows you want food. He knows you want to go watch sports or TV or go shopping. He knows all that. But he said, seek him first. Get rid of the leaven and seek him first, and then he'll give you the things of these worlds that you need. He's not going to give you all the things we desire, because we desire too much this world, but he's going to give you everything that we need in this world. But he says, therefore, let us keep the feast like the Jewish people did. They had the feast of the unleavened bread, but he said, but not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us be sincere and let us be truthful. We have to examine ourselves every now and then to say, do I have any malice in my heart to anybody? Am I mad at a son-in-law, at a brother, at a sister, at a neighbor? Get rid of that malice and wickedness. That's leaven. That's taken away. Instead of focusing on Christ, you're focusing on, you know, why is he coming to church? I know what he's doing. Why didn't he come to church? We're focusing on somebody. How come he didn't give as much money as I do? How come he does this, does that? We focus on all those things that go to our pride and our ego. You know, us men probably have more pride and ego than anybody else, much more than the women do. We all have different issues in our lives. He tells us, get rid of that. Get rid of false doctrine. We should address false doctrine in church. We should address immoral issues. We should address the practice in our own lives. Judge yourself from time to time. Sit down and look at your life and say, am I living the type of life that Christ, that honors Christ and glorifies him? Or am I letting my ego get in the way? Am I letting my hatefulness, my wickedness, and my malice toward anybody? You know, we're not to have that in our lives. Christ said, if there's any vengeance to be taken care of, I'll do that. You know, I keep telling the Lord, I need you to take care of Brother Joe over here. You don't understand how bad a guy he is, Lord, and I need to help you out with your understanding of that. Lord says, I'll take care of Brother Joe. I know what's in his heart. I may have heard Brother Joe say something that I took wrong and totally out of context and makes me unhappy with him. And y'all know I'm teasing about Brother Joe. But that's how we are. That's how we hear things. Sometimes we hear it and it's gossip, and we hear it by different sources. And we're told, if I've got a problem with Joe, I need to go first talk to Brother Joe. and sit down with him and talk about it, and that's going to eliminate them. Don't read it on Facebook and believe it. Don't read it on the internet. Don't listen to politicians tell you this. Don't listen to anybody else tell you that. If you got a problem, address it yourself. Judge, don't let anybody else talk. That's what leaven is in our life. The Bible speaks of leaven throughout, and it's talking to us like yeast, like what was taking place. We let ourselves get puffed up. We let ourselves get contaminated. Just a little bit of leaven in our life. All I have to do is get mad at one person, and suddenly I'm getting mad at everybody. I'm thinking everybody's wrong. Everybody's wrong but me. That's leaven. That's letting it get in and pollute and contaminate and turn sour our whole life. That's what he's talking about. Eliminate that. Look at the bigger picture in this world. Don't look at just what's going on in your life. Look at the bigger picture. The Lord has given us his grace. He sacrificed himself for us. He's given us already our eternal life. He's given us this world now to enjoy it. Enjoy the eternal life he's given us and seek him first. I thank you for your kind attention. My prayer is the Lord will richly bless you. Do you have a song we can sing, Brother Gary? Sing number 284. Of course, as always, anyone has a desire to join the church, if you'll let your wishes be made known. After the first verse, if you desire. Again, it's a little different these days with COVID. We don't demand anybody do anything. But if you have a desire, you can exchange the right hand of fellowship. And again, we don't take any offense if you don't do that. Or if you do, if you come and grab a handful of sanitizer over here. But number 284, we'll sing the first verse. And afterwards, if you'd like, we'll exchange the right hand of fellowship after the first.